The reason that the stone chumash translates it in the beginning of God's creating the heaven and the earth is because that's how Rashi translated it. There's a machlokes between Rashi and Ramban, what the first pasuk means. According to the Rashi, and this is how the art scroll chumash follows, the opening two pesukim are an introduction. In the beginning of God's creation of the heavens and the earth, when there was nothing there, everything, thank you, was complete, nothing that's tov, avohu, then comes pasuk gimel. What does pasuk gimel say? V'yomer elohim yihor. Then God creates light. The first creative act is told to us in pasuk gimel, according to Rashi. If you'll remember, the Ramban disagreed. He disagreed because he felt that it didn't make any sense. The Torah opens dramatically, and what did God create in the opening two psukim? God created this primordial matter. He actually borrows a Greek term, iluli. Ramban puts a Greek term to describe this primordial matter, which he said had two components. One component was the potential for everything that would be created called Aret, and one component, it had the potential for everything that was going to be created in the future called Shemayim. So we basically said there's the following debate. According to Rashi, creation doesn't begin until Pasuk Gimel, but then each successive day, 2, 3, 4, 5, through 6, God is creating successive things, each one, Yesh Me'ayin, Ex Nihilo, creating from scratch. Whereas Ramban disagreed on two points. Ramban said the creation begins already in Pasuk Aleph. Bereshis Elohim bara Shemayim Azaret. In the beginning, God created the Shemayim Azaret. What does that mean? God created this matter of which everything else would devolve from. And number two is that because of that, Ramban says explicitly, when we speak about God creating from nothing, Yesh Me'ayin, Ex Nihilo, that only happened on the first day. Everything else, day 2, 4, 6, it was Bria Yesh Me'ayin. There was already a matter there, but we said it's like the silly putty. God was forming it for the shapes of the earth and the trees and the fish and the animals and the birds and the water, etc. That debate was at the heart of much of our shiur last week. I just want to add to you something that I wish I knew and I really should have known then, is that that debate ultimately is a medrash. Look at the opening of this sheet. For my permanent records, I've cut and pasted the source back into the last week's sheet, you should just know. But just so you should see it, you should be aware, this debate has earlier ancestors, not on how to read the opening pasuk or how to translate it, but on that basic, I mean, what a fundamental question. How did creation take place? Was it a one step? I mean, obviously it had multiple steps, but was the original creative act just on day one, or was it all 6 days? This is the machlokes. If you see the opening source, Yehuda Omer, L'sheishet Yamim Nivra Olam. Yehuda said, each one of the 6 days, it was an independent creative act of Yesh Me'ayin. Rav Nechemya Omer, Yom HaRishon Nivra Kol HaOlam. What do you mean? Did he disagree that Rav Nechemya knew how to read the opening chapter of Bereishis? No, of course he understands. There's still two more sheets here if anyone doesn't have, or one more sheet if someone doesn't have. Rav Nechemya says, no! On day one, there was this ultimate creative act, Yesh Me'ayin, out of nothingness. We call it again in fancy Latin, Ex Nihilo. Everything else that happened subsequently, he doesn't deny that, but that is not what he's calling gracious, because there's already a matter there. It's that matter being sculpted and formed into the successive parts of creation. Each one brings a proof, and just to give you again the provocative, so to speak, the one-day approach, you see at the end, towards the end of this, and at the end of the first parak in Pasuk Chavdalid, the Pasuk says, V'yomer Elohim Chotzei Ha'aretz, that the earth, things emerged out of the earth, and Rav Nechemya says, Ein Lashon Tetzei, Ela B'davar Shehaya Muchan Mivreshes Shin Amar Vireshes. And that's not the way you or I would have necessarily read the Pasuk, but he used that as a proof text to say, you see from that, that everything was emerging out of something else. So again, without showing our hand for maybe future discussions, but in the Ramban, we already noted it 2 weeks ago, and it really goes before the Ramban, it goes back to Rav Nechemya in the Medrash, Tanhuma, the word evolution should certainly not be considered a dirty word. Now whether the word evolution, the way it's meant by Darwin, is perhaps, synthesize both with Jewish tradition is a different question. I'm not committing to that. But you should just know we have to be more sophisticated than sometimes we are. And to realize that, at least according to a very mainstream view and tradition, there was an evolution. The creation was one step originally, And then everything else evolved from that. That's the Nehemiahs, that's the Ramban, and it's really, there are wider sources even beyond that. Okay? Now we're done with 2 weeks ago, Shira. Now everyone's on time, we're ready to start. Okay. The topic I want to discuss for you with you this evening is one which, on the one hand, as I said a few moments ago, is really in the opening of the sefer. But the truth is, I think you'll see, we're actually going to cover, on one sense, the entire first chapter tonight. Who created the world? This is perfect. I heard two people muttering under their breath. Now, it could be that 20 people were muttering under their breath, but only two people in Nebuchadnezzar are sitting in front. So I heard one person say they're a boner shalom, and another person said the Avishter. Now, the truth is, anyone have a, what did you mutter? Oh, so you started using Hebrew words, and, you know, not just... What am I trying to bring out already from this? Again, sometimes you can't plan things, you know what I mean? I appreciate the two of you not only being here, but stop sitting in front. It's very nice of you. It worked perfectly. We have, in Jewish tradition, forget, just think about the sitter for a moment, let alone the Chumash, multiple names for God. Now, we only have one God, obviously. We have multiple names. Now, why would we have multiple names? Now, without getting overly philosophical, especially since I don't want to go into areas which I know nothing about, metaphysics, obviously the different names don't refer to different realities. What they refer to is different perceptions that we have, different aspects of his personality, and even aspects of his personality is not accurate. It means different ways that we apprehend and we understand his personality, the way he relates to the world. Right, so we could think of probably three right off the bat, right? Elohim, the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei of Hashem, the Ado, right? The Ados, and that's three right there. They're different names of God. So I'll ask you again, and Yiddish is not allowed now. I'm sorry. Nothing against Yiddish, my favorite language. Who created the world? Now, I want you to tell me, when is the first time, maybe Bernie Leapag, I think, is cheating already, when is the first time a different name of God is used? Take 10 seconds. If you know, then don't call out. Just flip the pages, like, pretend like you're looking. It's not in Pasuk Gedalet, I still see the Yomer Elokim, the Yomer Elokim, the Yomer Elokim. If we had a computer, we would check how many times in the first paragraph the phrase of a Yomer Elokim is used. So you go through all of Parak Aleph, a Yomer Elokim, a Yomer Elokim, a Yar Elokim, a Yomer Elokim, a Yar Elokim. God said, he saw, he did, he saw, it was, he saw, he did, he said. It's all Elokim. Beginning of the second chapter, God rests, it's Shabbos, and then the Bar Mitzvah boy can take a deep breath. That's the end of the first Aliyah. This is very personal. This is my Bar Mitzvah parsha. And I'm the one Bar Mitzvah boy in history who didn't do a knockout job. So, but I think I got through Rishon okay. He was in the later Aliyos. It's a very hard parsha. But we'll talk about that another time. Shady. And my father gets the Aliyah, the Levian. We begin again. And this is a topic we will get to, Mr. Sherman. And many of you know that the fact that the voracious seems to be repeated twice in the first and the second chapter is infamous. Right? This is one of the basis of the documentary hypothesis. Those who suggest that the Torah is not written in the Word of God, but was piecemeal patched together by human beings. So they suggest that the reason that there are two creation chapters is because there's two different authors. It's a very, very famous and something we'll have to contend with. So it begins again, hey, look, hold up, Shemayim Aretz. These are the stories of the Shemayim Aretz, again, as it's created. And then you finally get the Pasuk Hey. I meant, sorry, Pasuk Dal. Thank you. V'hibaram v'yom osos Hashem Elokim. Now, all of a sudden, we have the Yud Kei Vav Kei. These are the story of the creation of heaven and the world as God created them. It's interesting, even though it's obviously a different form, but you have the same root, the same shoresh as Bereshis. V'hibaram. Okay? So, we noticed something very striking. It's not just, now let's go back to the beginning of the book. It's not just that the opening, famous, dramatic, declarative, pasuk, voracious, bara, that the Torah chooses to use the name of God of Elohim. It's not just that. for those of you who flip through the flick, you saw that the 10, 15, 20 times in the rest of the first parak, which God is referred to, is consistently that same name of God, Elohim. Now, this, I hope, is striking all of your curiosity. This is very peculiar. I'm not sure if, again, I don't study these things in this way, but you could easily test this in a computer, a few strokes of the keyboard. Is there, how many times do you imagine in any other 25 group setting, unit, in the Torah where you have 25 mentions of God's name, is it consistently one name? Very rare, I would imagine. It's striking, really, that the Torah should begin. And go, I mean, this is fully deliberate. Again and again and again, Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. It raises, of course, with us two connected questions. Number one, why Elohim, Elohim, Elohim in the creation of the world? And of course, that begs the question, when it switches, when all of a sudden we're introduced, whoa, there's this whole other name called Yudkei Vavkei, Hashem, in the beginning of chapter 2, what does that name mean, and why at that point is that name introduced? Those are related, but independent questions, yes. I think that, yeah, so I think you're right, and I'm going to hope to try to fill in the second part of your answer. What does that mean? Yes. But I think, again, without knowing anything, just what's our instinct? I think our instinct should be what you exactly said. Our instinct should be, even though we don't know why that should be, our instinct should be, well, it must be, if this is deliberate, then it must be that if we're being introduced to God as the creator of the world, as the master of the universe, there's something that's symbolized by that name that we're obviously meant to internalize again and again and again. So, I want to share with you what will appear to be multiple answers, but I'm going to suggest that in the end they're all one. To start off, let's see a medrash. The medrash actually comes from a surprising place, and that is the Sifrei. Sifrei is not the Agadic medrash, which we're most familiar with, Medrash Rabbah, the Tanhuma, which has a lot of the allegories and some of the sensational stories that we are familiar with, right? Where does, you know, Abraham battled his father's idols, knocked them all down, was thrown into a fiery furnace. So it's only until, like, you become an adult that you realize that that's actually not written in the Chumash, despite what they taught you in elementary school, that that's part of Parsha. It's not in the Parsha, but okay. Which Medrash is it in? Oh, it's in the Midrashim, the Agadic Midrashim. We have a whole other body of literature of, also under the title of Medrash, but it's halachic medrash. In other words, this is the period of Chazal, that's the essential, more like the period of the Mishnah. These are the rabbanim who are the creators, the articulators of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. And they, in a very parallel text to the Mishnah and the Gemara, are looking at the Chumash and deriving more often than not some halachic rules. So that halachic medrash, which is primarily on Svarga, Bamidbar, and Devarim, is known as the Sifrei. So it's not exclusively halachic, and the quote I have for you from the Sifrei and Devarim is an example of a non-halachic part of the Sifrei, which tells us the following thing, that there's differences. This is the, some of you probably have heard of this idea before, but I'm giving you the primary source. This is the earliest source that I know of that establishes there's a different theme to two of the different names of God. And the different names are trying to teach us, show us a different relationship that God has with humanity. If you look there, he says, Sifrei says, second source, Kol Makom Shne'emar Hashem. When the Medrash uses that, it means the Yud Kei Vav Kei word. Zu Midas Rachamim. This is referring to God and His merciful, benevolent relationship with humanity. Shne'emar is a very famous pasuk from Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that we say in the Likos, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun. When we're begging God for mercy, that is the form of God's name that is used. The Medrash sees that as a paradigm. Whenever that name is used, it connotes God's mercy. However, says the Medrash, Kol Makom She'ne'emar Elohim, when the name is used Elohim, Alef Lamed Hey Mem, Zu Midas Hadin. This is a very different image, a very different relationship. This is God dealing with us through strict, perhaps even cruel justice.
That's very scary.
Here, Rabbi, give me a minute. Because I know it's scary. I want, you know, like before you get to the top of the roller coaster, right? How did they, all the roller coasters have one thing in common.
Right.
If you go to the highest part, very slow. Let it rush you to the top. So before we get to the scary part, let's go slow, okay? That way it'll be scarier when we come down. Okay? Where does the Medrash know this? Interestingly, Seymour, you'll appreciate this, of all things, the Medrash learns out this relationship that God, the divine, as a human being, Midas Adin, what's the proof text that's quoted? It's actually referring to Elohim in the more generic, or if you will, secular sense, when it's referring to judges. There's two people have an argument, they're going to go to the Elohim, the judge. So you see, says the Medrash, the word Elohim, when it's used, Lashon Kodesh, for God, Elohim, it means God acting in justice or judgment, as opposed to Rachamim, which is the name of Hashem. So to give you another source, I don't want to read it inside, but you should just know, you see this has sometimes, if you will, quasi-halachic echoes, the Bali Atosis, the Gemara Masechet Rosh Hashanah, as it's going through the notion of Slichos that we said Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, quotes in the name of one of the greatest Rishonim, the Bali Atosis, Rabbeinu Tam. Also this tradition, even though he doesn't quote the Medrash, but he also speaks about Hashem being Merachim or Mercy, as opposed to Velo Ke'elokim Shehu Midas Hadin. This is already an established, made it from the Medrash to the Tosfos. You see this notion that Elohim means judgment, strict justice, as opposed to Hashem, Yitkevokke, which means mercy. When we hear Hashem, we'll have to cover a lot of ground. We'll get to Sefer Shmos. You can give me 100 examples. I haven't gone through it systematically, but it's a job for you, Seymour. And because I'm with my Midas HaRachamim, you don't have to finish it by next week. Okay. If I be Midas HaDin, I'd be more strict. So with that background, these two sources are just to give you a Hakdama, background. Now turn your attention to Bereishis Rabbah, the next source. You'll see here that I wrote, for your scholarly reference, this Medrash is found in two different places, both in the Bereishis Rabbah, which is the most well-known or prominent Medrash, as well as in the Yalkut Shimon. Both of these sources have, more or less, cut and paste the exact same Medrash. Turn now, back again, just to remind yourself, to Perek Bey's Pasuk Dalet. What was that opening Pasuk, where the Bar Mitzvah boy has breathed in again, and now we have to start a new Aliyah. Eilat Toldos HaShamayim V'Haaretz. These are the, everyone are saying like Toldos, which is not so clear. Let's say this is the history of the heaven and the earth. V'Yivaram, when they were created. V'Yom Asos Hashem Elohim, on the day of Hashem, God, making Haaretz V'Shamayim. So on that pasuk, which is a crucial, crucial pasuk, because it does have Elohim, which is our Paragalus name, but this is the one now, crucially, which introduces us this new name of God. On that pasuk comes along the Medrash and tells us the following. This is comparable, Lamelech, to a king. Shahayu lo kosos rekim. He had an empty cup, but as the commentaries mean, he had a very fine crystal cup. It wasn't a thick a beer mug or something. It was a very fine, thin crystal. Amar Hamelech, imani no sen lo tokon chamin. If I'll put in the boiling hot water right from the tea kettle, he's afraid it's going to break. Stoning, but if I'll put in, right, like now when I go to the sink in the morning because it's so cold out, that water is freezing when it comes out of the tap, and this is nothing compared to Israel. Right, when you wash your hands at the kotel, right, and there's of course no towels, you're freezing. That's to make sure you're paying attention, you're awake for that minion, that's really, you want to stay at the kotel, there's freezing water there. So, what if you're going to put the freezing water into that cup? That reason is also going to shatter. The absolutely extreme heat and extreme cold, they can both shatter the glass. So what does the Melech say? Uma asa Melech? What does the Melech do? He didn't become king by accident. He's a smart fellow. Yireb Kamen Betonin. He mixes a little hot water with a little cold water. But nothing behem. He puts them the combination, which is now a more normal temperature, in the crystal goblet. Everything is fine. That is comparable, says the Medrash, Kach Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is essentially what God said when He created the world. Im Borei Ani Echa Olam B'midat HaRachamim. If I create the world just, with benevolence, with mercy, Habe Chatira Asagin, which is loosely translated, sin will be rampant. People will be out of control. It's like a teacher who just wants to be everyone's best friend. But the class doesn't work. It'll be completely hefker. But, what's my alternative? The Midas HaDin? God says, I'm going to create the world with strict justice. People won't be able to survive. Right? That's what Rabbi said before. This is a scary thought. Strict justice. I'm going to pour the hot water with the cold water. The mercy with the justice. And let's hope that this one works out. Yes?
Rabbi, when the text of this passage support the Ramban?
Are you getting back in the lab, Lister?
Clearly,
okay. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you, but I've got to focus on Elohim now and Hashem.
Okay.
Another medrash, just to give you a sense of this notion running through the rabbi's thoughts, not connected to the names of God, but just the notion that God created the world using this mixture. But don't worry, Rabbi, you're out, not off the hook yet. Okay? We're still going up. I'm still setting you up, okay? We're going up. But hopefully you're a little less scared, because that's actually when they scare you the most, right? You've been seduced. And they're feeling the security that God has created this world with mercy and justice. Let's just look at one more medrash. I'll take your comments. One more medrash, and not about the names of God, but the notion of God creating the world in different ways. So this is a medrash that comes later in part of the Sefer Bereishis with the creation of Adam and Eve, with Adam and Chava. So this medrash talks about, again, the creation of mankind. And he says, look again, it's a very poignant medrash. If you look, the opening line, it says that Hashem looks at Adam. He sees the father of all mankind. It seems that this father, Adam, is going to have descendants, some of whom are going to be great tzaddikim, some of whom won't be scientific tzaddikim, some will be the opposite. Amar, imani boreo, so, shrayim yotzim imenu. It's like, God is like, crafting. What am I going to do? If I create Adam, if I create Adam, all these evil people. Again, I don't want to be mellow, dramatic, or hyperbolic, but just for the sake of being an extreme. If I create Adam, there will be a Hitler. That's all of that, that whole part of human history, world history, comes, it's only possible if I create Adam, says God. He knows all the potential evil and destruction that is latent in the creation of man. In low ever also, so okay, I don't want to deal with that. God's going to say, I'm not going to create mankind. But God sees all the great wonderful and the kindness and the tzedakah and the tzaddikim and the righteousness. If I don't create Adam, you're not going to have all the good in the world either. God, so to speak, right, Tavyachal is almost like a child. He pushed away the actions of the Rishayim so he wouldn't have to look at them. And then, at that moment, she said for me the Tarach, Ubaro. And then he added mercy, Rachamim, and created the world. Now what's left unsaid, nor in this medrash do you see the words Midas Hadin. It's not there. But it's implied that he started off with Midas Hadin, and then he added the Rachamim. Based on a pasuk in Tehillim, the next continuation of the medrash suggests just a variation, not that God was, so to speak, playing a trick on himself, but with the angels. But the angels said to him, don't create Adam. Don't create Adam. After all, look at all the Rishayim that are going to come. And God said, look over there. When the angels weren't looking, he threw in Rachamim, the idea of mercy, the idea of giving people a second chance, and having Rachmanis on people, and then he created the world. So even though this medrash doesn't talk about the word Elohim, or the word God, the different names of Hashem, but again expresses this notion, this tension of God creating the world, for justice versus mercy. Each one has a benefit. Each one has a downside. As it is written. As it is written. That's the way the medrash uses the proof text. That's its introduction. You know, Kamash Omar, as we would see in other sources. Very profound. I don't want to dwell on this too much, but I think it's worth thinking about not only for a moment now, but perhaps beyond the sheer. Absolute justice has its upside. And its downside. Absolute mercy. Midas Rachamim has an upside, but it also has a downside. You tolerate things that you probably shouldn't tolerate when you're a Rachamim. And neither one of them alone can God imagine creating the world with. It's only when he combines them, to use the earlier Medrash's parable, the hot water with the cold water, can the glass not break? Can the world survive? Getting back to our point, the original first medrash we saw says And that was hinted at by the God, the two names. So now we're ready for Rabbi Lopen. If that's the case, we should still be scared. Because while it's true that God needed both Midos to create the world, and it's true that they're both there, because Hashem is there. But we certainly have to pause, I think, for a moment and say, so then what can we glean from the fact that the opening verse, and not just the opening verse, but the opening chapter, again and again and again and again, is Elohim. Midas Adin. It's only by the time we get to Parakvei, chapter 2, are we ready for a little Rachamim, are we ready for Hashem, Yudkei Bavkei. No, but even when the end of Parak Aleph, man, Adam is great. The end of Parak Aleph, Adam is great. Right? The end of Parak Aleph is Shabbos already. Right? So we'll get to that. Now, I think the first, the most basic lesson, I want to end this year, and I hope we'll have time, Mr. Shemeth has thought from Rav Soloveitchik, which I think deepens it. But the most simple, although again, I would say this is a little frightening. I don't just, I'm not going to end it off with a big smile. But I think the most simple lesson that we can deduce from this fact is something which, if you will, every first grade teacher, good first grade teacher, could tell us. And you alluded to it before. A warm, kind teacher, which we hope they all are, has an instinct, at least certainly when they're young, and before they even become a seasoned teacher, to want to be cuddly and friendly and warm and loving, right, to every student. So when they're in Montessori, Miss Noah can do that. Because what are they going to do? They're 3 years old. But once they're ready, a little bit older, we all know, a teacher who starts off the year, I'm your best friend, call me David, or whatever all the different permutations of that mentality, it's usually not long before she's begging the principal for help. I think she could be deep. I've made that mistake some of my teaching. It's a temptation. When I was in Smicha, I was trying to make a little extra money the first year I was married. I did a little bit of a Mishmar class at a school called the Frisch Yeshiva High School in Paramus, New Jersey. I was going to come in. I'm the young, cool Smicha guy. I'm going to be everyone's best friend. 5 o'clock on a Thursday, so it's been a long week. They weren't looking for a best friend. They were looking for a punching bag. And I provided the purpose. So, you start off that way, there's no chance. So what did they teach you? What did the principal tell me? When I went to the principal there, what did he tell me? This is the rule of teaching. You can always get easier. You can always get nicer. You can't get stricter. However you set the bar in the opening days, you're not going to raise it. You start off strict homework, rules, and then you can be a little bit more Hamish and Labor Day as the year goes on. Right? This is, I think, every teacher has that first grade teacher who knows what they're doing. I don't teachers know what they're doing. Teacher knows it. I think, it's my own observation, but I think it's inescapable. That's what emerges from this opening analysis. Of course the world needs the loving Miss Noah. You need the one who hugs you, you need the Midas HaRachamim. You need the Hashem, you need the Yudkei Vavkei. But that's not how the Chumash starts. That's not how relationships can begin, authoritative relationships like God and humanity. It starts like the opening day of school is going to start. A lot of homework, these are the rules, don't mess with me. Midas Adin, Rishis Bara, Elohim. Yomer Elohim, Vayar Elohim, Vata Elohim. Again and again and again and again until we get the point, right? It's like a week or two in the school and we're complaining to our parents that the teacher is so hard. And then we come back in chapter 2 in Parak Beis. All of a sudden the teacher wants to have a siyum and have a party and invite us over to their house for Hanukkah and bring in presents and take a trip. Now we're ready for Midas HaRachamim. The question, which that still leaves open, okay, you'll tell me. That's why Midas Hadin, the strict justice, has to come before the more loving mercy. Anyone not agree with that? You can feel free. This is an open teaching environment. It's only the third class. I can say that now. Okay, so let's assume that we all buy that, okay? You're flattering me, maybe. You can still ask the question. Right. I'm not talking about husband and wife. Unless the wife maybe her husband. Certainly never the husband does her wife. Never, ever. Okay. One in every group. I don't know. I'll tell you, I don't know. I think the Targum is like an Aramaic translation, but it's not even much of the translation. Even in the truth, it is again not to impute the wisdom of the Targum to the editors of Art Scroll, but even they, it's true about every translation, no matter who the translator is, they're assuming they're worth anything. They're making certain interpretive judgments when they translate from one language to another. It's impossible otherwise, because no languages are exactly accessible. So the Targum, which is an Aramaic translation, is very ancient. So if we can often, not always, but often glean certain insights into the Chumash by how we translate it. But I think, you have to study this though, I think that he translates God in the most generic, just like we would translate all of them in English as God, it's the same God, I think he translates all of them as Hashem. And I don't think you can assume, when the Midrash assumes in Lashon HaKodesh, that in Hebrew, the different names of God mean different things. I don't know if you can glean that from the Targum. I don't think he's denying that. Again, it's... What is it? I see. Okay. Good question. Okay. Maybe the Targum disagrees with this. All right. What I'm saying ultimately is based on this Bereshit Rabbah. If you don't hold this Bereshit Rabbah, you can have a different approach. Yeah.
What's the other way to say that there is... I mean, he was a good.
Yes. Oh, you mean... maybe the Targum's not like this. Yeah. Maybe. I don't know. I don't... You know, we have to ask a Targumologist. There are people like that. You can get a PhD there.
Joshua Wolfe uses two different names. Joshua says God for
Elohim, and Hashem for Hashem. Yeah, well, he we can actually call up. I can call Rabbi Sherman, and that Targum is beyond our reach. You don't have to get a PhD to find out about our school. Okay. Yeah, but I'm sure it's coming to time, if not already, for someone will write a PhD on the Art Scroll phenomenon. Okay. You can still ask the question, though. I'm unsatisfied at this point, myself. You can still ask the question. So let's say Midas HaDin had to come first. Did it have to come 20-something times first? Or a variation of the question, which is still left unanswered, why Dafka there, in chapter 2, Pasuk Dalet, why there is the transition made? Once you tell me that the order has to be one way, let's say we're going to all buy that.
Then you have to keep it for the whole first story. It's logical, the second one.
Why couldn't it just be Bereshit Bara Elokim? So I first got the message of Midas Elokim, and then the second time being... Okay. A variation of that, which we still for sure need the answer is there, maybe the answer is, it's just rent? Yeah. Okay, so you're... Okay, I'm glad you're thinking, I think you're all on the right track. I want to hold off answering that question. And now turn to something else. Is that there are what appears to be many other answers to the question. We started off by saying, what is the difference between Elohim and Hashem? Or another way of saying, why is that the name of God that's used to open up the Book of Bereshit? So we saw one answer so far only. I gave you a lot of sources, but at the end of the day, it's one answer. That Elohim means strict justice, Midas HaDin. But there seem to be other suggestions about what the word Elohim means, or specifically, what is being implied by that opening verse. But you'll see, I'm not trying to trick you, you'll see none of them are that far off, and I want to suggest in a very profound way that I think it all ultimately one answer. But just to give you a sense, if you're all scholars, you should see what else is out there. So, for example, the bottom of the page here on your spreadsheet, the Sforno, Ravadja Sforno, one of the great Rishonim, he says, Hine, Mila Eloka, what does that phrase, that Sharesh mean? Torah means to teach. That's why the word Torah is the Torah. Torah means to teach. Torah al nitzri. That teaches us, or that is indicative of eternity. Who created the world? Someone who existed before it. Someone who is eternal. Now, it's interesting. If we have in the Hebrew language Eloka, if I had a different word, almost any other word you could imagine, right? And I added the suffix of Yud Mem Sofit, what would you tell me it is? Plural. So many of the Rishonim suggest that the word Elohim is plural. all of a sudden you get scared. What does that say to me? Many gods created the world. That's Shalom, God forbid. All of them. Weyomer Elohim, Lashon Rabbim, says the Forno. The Forno says it's Rabbim, it's plural. Why? Lahoros, turn over the page. Shutsuras, Kol Hatsuras. Ka'amra, Malah Aretz Kodo. As a way of saying that God is the source of the power of everything. So not that there are multiple gods, there's only one absolute God. But everything, can we look to finish here? Everything has a spark of the divine. There's nothing that exists. There's no power, there's no source of energy, nothing which can be completely divorced. And he even ties in the fact that, interestingly enough, he even used the exact word, Elohim, in its more secular sense, to refer to man, human judges. Why? V'yikru'u hashoftim hamumchim Elohim, kasher yishpatu, tzelem Elohim. When they are, in that sense, imitating the divine, then they, even though it's a more generic or a secular sense of the word, but we don't have to use that word, we could have used any other word, we could have used the word shofet. So the Torah uses the word Elohim to describe judges, because in that capacity, again, I'll give a shir about judging, or judges in Jewish thoughts, there'd be more to dwell on here. I don't want to dwell on it now, but apparently there's something unique about that action, which is in a certain sense the most uniquely divine action, or similarly divine action, such that the Torah goes out of its way to refer to human beings when they're in that type of action or mode as Elohim. But again, the point being not to get too far off the topic, says the Sforno, this refers to what dimension of God? The fact that he is eternal. And even though he doesn't say it, it seems obvious to me. So why does the Torah use the notion of eternity at the beginning? Because it's coming to preclude the possibility of thinking that somehow the world coexisted or even pre-existed God. No, no, on the contrary, the earth has a starting point. We may not know exactly when that was, or understand exactly how that worked, but it has a starting point. What preceded it and what was eternal was God. Yeah. Again, there's much to talk about when it would come to judges. There's obviously it's there. There's more sources to tease out, but we won't do that now. The Eben Ezra, one of the other great Rishonim on the Chumash, again on this pasuk, he tells us, Yodanu, Ki Elohim Lashon Rabbim. It's a plural. So what does it mean? He says, well, it has to do with power. Ki Lashon. Sorry, the Shore is there. Derech HaLashon. So why do we have this form of the word? Because in all, in typical, in all languages, HaLashon Yeshlo Derech Kavod. And he speaks, I didn't include it here, but if you look inside, he shows you how in different languages, he speaks about Lashon HaYishmaelim, Lashon HaLazim, they do. It's a different language. But so what do we have in English? What do we use? The third person. Right, the royal we, that's the. So he says, in Lashon HaKodesh, the way you show formality and honor is you use a plural language. The Shorash, he adds this, and it's really connected to what the Torah had said, the Lashon of Aleph Lamed, that has to do with strength or power or eternity, and the Torah says, so why is it plural? To show our great respect. The Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the great Spanish philosopher, poet, lover of Sion, he wrote a very famous philosophical work, which is really, the style of the work is essentially a polemic, a debate of different religions, the same, perhaps, basis. It's either a completely fiction, or it's a historical fiction. There's some historical evidence that there was a king of such a people who did convert and convert his own people, but even if it's not, it's more likely a literary technique that Rabbi Yehuda uses of the Melech of the Khuzars, searching for truth. They have three different representatives of religions. We ask all those questions to the one who represents Judaism is known as the Chacham, and it's through that literary method that the Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, wants to teach us not only basic philosophical truths about Judaism, but also to contrast Judaism with other religions. So in the beginning of the fourth book of this Maamar Daled, the Kuzari is going through different biblical terms, teaching the Melech what they mean. He says, Elohim, Shem Tawar is the title, the Shalit, referring to either some sort of governor, a lord, someone who has power, who has rule over others. Torah is then never b'chlal b'frat in two ways. Well, in the most general sense, kishuv dubara k'chalim ha'olam kulo. Refer to God in his most powerful, masterful sense over us. He is the Elohim u'b'frat kishuv dubara al shofet b'nei adam. Right? The judge is given a certain authority over others. He'll say, or they will say, you owe $50, you don't owe $50. Capital punishment, right? The power that the judges have, they rule over the people who are sitting before them. That's in the more generic sense, but in the more divine sense, which is related to us, why the Bereshis Bara Elokim, we can suggest, based on the Kuzari, it's indicating God's mastery or his rule, his dominion over the world. The tour, I've mentioned him in previous shurim, I don't know if it's in this Wednesday night class, but in other shurim, I mentioned the tour of Yaakov ben Asher, was one of the first and leading halachics in Jewish history. He is the one who created, for example, the whole notion that we divide up halach into four sections. Chaim, Yeredeya, Ben Ezra, Pashmish, but that's all from him. Tur means a row. The real title of his book is the Arba Turim, the four rows, because he divided up halacha this way. So right in the beginning of his book, he's discussing the brachos we say every morning, right? We wake up in the morning, Al Til Kedayim, and Asher Yotzar, and the brachos Torah, and the... So he starts off this chapter, 7a, telling us, you know, you need to know what the words mean. He goes through each word. Baruch, what does that mean? Atah, Hashem. Ooh, and then all of a sudden, Elokeinu, it's the same shoresh. What does that mean? So he tells us, look at the Torah. In general, when you mention this form of the God's name, Uba Hiskiru, when you mention the following word, Elokim, Yechavein, what should you have in mind? That God is Shehu Takif Amitz. He's very powerful. Asher lo hayicholet, the elyon u'v'tachon, he has power everywhere. Ki el, that shoresh, the loshon, the aleph lamid, loshon koach, chozeku, power, strength, might. And finally, in our quick summary of this, skirat talit, as we would say, of these different, possibilities, really summing up the significance of all of this and tying it now back into the sequence of Bereshis. The Sefer Ikrim is Rabbi Yosef Albo. For those who were at the lecture series we had last winter, we discussed the Rambam's 13 principles, the Yigim Lekarim, you mentioned, right, that's the Ayin Mamin, that's in Yigdal, summarized in the song Yigdal and the Siddur, the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. So we mentioned at the time that as important and as silly as they are, they've become accepted. But the truth is that in their immediate aftermath, at least in a scholarly sense, there was debate. And one of the major works that took on the Rambam was the Rambam's Abba Sefer Hikarim. Not because, again, I stress this once again, as I did last winter, not because he disagreed with the truth of any of the comments that the Rambam made, but from a philosophical sense, what are the cardinal principles of Judaism? Or said another way, what are the things that one has to believe in order to be within the pale, for the Sefer Ikarim, he felt, for example, there's only three. He disagreed with the Rambam's enumerating of 13. And many, I can't reprise that whole series. If you're inclined, I believe they have that series, actually, audio files on the website. You can listen to three different series. But that, he was one of our stars from last month, the Sefer Ikarim. So again, it's the same book. Here also, really towards the beginning, he is discussing, again, these basic foundations, principles of faith, and you'll see why our year, the beginning of Parshas Bereishis, relates to that. He starts off, the chapter that I have for you here, he's discussing the opening of the book of Bereishis, the opening of the Chumash, from Bereishis Bara, the beginning, all the way till Perek Beis, Pasuk Daled, Eilat Holdos. And he says all of that, it's not just one unit for the Bal Korei, but our proverbial Bar Mitzvah boy, he says it's one unit, philosophically. Why? Because all of that, you know what, Adam, that is exactly the 27, whatever that is, sukkim. Why are all those sukkim there in the Torah? Right, you remember 2 weeks ago, right, our opening shirt, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Amr of Yitzhak, why does the Torah start with Bereishis? Why does the Torah wait all the way to the letters of Hashem? So he doesn't ask this dramatic question. He just says, why didn't the Torah start in chapter 2? It's going to review Bereishis anyway. What's chapter 1 all about? What's those four sukkim? So he says, it all serve one purpose. Day 1, day 2, day 3, it's all there, all those details, one purpose. to teach us this, what he calls the Ikar Rishon. Ikar, that's where the title of the book comes from, Ikarim, which, depending on which scholarly translation you use, either is translated as the Book of Principles or the Book of Roots. Not the movie, the Book of Roots. Sharashim, the three. He holds that there's three. What is the first basic one? It's the same thing, more or less, that the Rambam begins his Ani Mamas with. To believe that there is a creator of the world, who created and has the mastery over the entire creation. Why does the Torah teach us all the details, 6, 7 days of creation? So that's a separate karim. So we should know that fact. Ulazeh, he says, lo nizkar b'chol ha'chelet hazeh shum e'bereishis ani el-toldos, el ha'shem, Elohim. So that's the whole point of these psukim. We ask, wouldn't it have been enough to say Elohim once or twice in the beginning, but then to get into the other names? Says the Sefer HaKarim, no. It always had to be Elohim, 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 the whole first chapter, because it's all sending one big message. Talomar, that is to say, Baal HaYicholes L'Hamsi HaKol. He sees the word Elohim as implying this notion that this is the one who has all powerful, who created everything. L'Horos, Kilo Haisar Kavane, Elo L'Horos HaMitziyat HaPoel, L'Chol HaNims O'Slavad. The whole purpose of this sukkim, again, he reiterates, is to teach us about this reality of a being that created and has the power for everything. Namely, Ikar HaRishon, the first basic principle of Jewish belief. Why Elohim, Elohim, Elohim? What does he say it means? Again, it's a slightly different nuance. Baal HaYicholes, the one with all powerful abilities to create everything. So what did we see in this? We saw eternal, the governor or the proprietor, right, the Sholit. We saw super duper strong, mighty. We saw all powerful. They're not synonyms. That would be imprecise. But I think we could agree that they're all essentially the same gist. What I want to add, I don't think that these are fundamentally different than the Medrash of Midas Hadin. If I were to describe to you someone who had all of these characteristics, what do you think your reaction or your anticipated relationship would be to such a person? Fear. All emotions which are not that far removed from Midas Hadin. As it's all one composite picture we're getting here. That the opening up of the creation of the world, the beginning of the Torah, were intended to be given a specific, perhaps even fearful, message. God created the world with Midas Hadin. That is to say, what is your primary instinctive relationship supposed to be? Awe. Fear. Why should you be all of a sudden so full of fear of awe? Oh, because he is. Eternal, all-powerful, super-duper mighty, the power, beginning of everything, eternal, etc., etc., etc. It's all together. Because of these characteristics of God in the absolute sense, therefore our relationship should be one which can be characterized as, you know, shine your shoes, right, military corners on the bed sheets, not even a bit off. Now, is that a relationship? Would you want only that kind of relationship with another person? You only had a relationship with your parent. You did everything you had to because you were so scared. Is that a relationship that anyone would be jealous of? Could there be a relationship? I mean, that's going to break. You'll end up on Oprah eventually. It's not good. Now with Dr. Phil, my mom teaches me. My mom is a very good cook. My mom likes to do therapy. She, unofficially, she's not trained. So when she does that, we say, Mom, stop trying to be Dr. Phil. He was our mayor in Cincinnati. We're very sensitive about that. He used to be a respectable human being. I just want to point that out. But what can I tell you? He didn't do any of that in Cincinnati. That's all in Chicago. When I was in Cincinnati, he was. When I was a kid. Anyway, whatever. Okay. You're distracting me, Robbie Overstreet. One second. I'll get to that in a second. So, if that's a relationship, it's not going to last. That's what Hashem says. Midas Hadin, the world lo yachol l'chayim. You can't have a relationship. What kind of world is that going to be? So what's going to be the other extreme, right? Some of us may know, but I think whether it's teachers, parents, and to give the kids everything, Oh, it's wonderful. Mitzvah Rachamim. So they may love the parent. They may love the teacher, whatever the case may be. But is that the most constructive, productive way to raise a child, to teach a child? Like the Medrash said, you'll just have Hefker. You'll have complete anarchy. So we have to somehow synthesize the two. The cold water with the hot water. Midas Adin, Midas Rachamim. So now we're left with one question. 4 minutes to go and one question. That's why we need both. We've seen it all together. So I ask you, what is so magical, if you will, about the second, that second chapter of Pasuk Dalet? So, I want to disagree and agree with Gene at the same time. Touché, touché. It's the worst kept secret of Baltimore. I didn't vote for it. Okay. It's not true, though. I'll start with disagreeing. At the end of Parak Aleph is the creation of Adam. Oh, good! So now I'm ready to agree with you. Well, you're both saying good. So you're both, I'm not sure if you peaked or not, so I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, you're both machave, and you both anticipated a great insight over Soloveitchik. Soloveitchik gave a speech in 1971, which was summarized, if they're not his words, it was summarized by one of his great students, Rav Avraham Bezdin. And Rav Bezdin wrote a two-volume work called Reflections of the Rav, and this is in volume one. The first half being the first volume. It's called The Three Names of God. So the third name is not for us, but it's the first two names that are the relevant ones for us. Again, it's a 20-page essay or so, but I gave you two significant important paragraphs. The divine name, Elohim, denotes that God is the creator of the world. Semantically, it connotes omnipotence. Baal HaKochos, he has power for everything. The source of infinite energy and power, right? That sounds like really almost all of it. The same for Ikrim, the same for Kuzari. It's the power to do everything. The original architect and engineer. Elohim, however, has one limitation, right? A relationship, a parent-child relationship that was all strict justice, that does not indicate an ongoing, there's no real relationship. It's not an ongoing relationship with God and His creation. In the first chapter of Genesis, where only Elohim is employed, it's true, the Adam and Chava are created, but they're only listed incidentally. I will, again, if it's Hashem in future weeks, we'll, perhaps, as I said, it might be as soon as next week, we'll get to it if I decide to get to it. We'll study this in depth, but as you may be familiar, you can just refresh by checking the footage. The opening mention of creation of Adam and Eve in the beginning at the end of chapter 1, it's just a detail. It's very incidental, and in fact, on the Soloveitchik, they're called Zohar Unikeva. They're not given their names there. Male and female instead of Adam and Eve, instead of Adam and Chava. They are simply part of a general creation of inanimate and animate matter. It's only in the second chapter where there's already a created and complete world. I laugh, why do we need two chapters? Okay, that's here. We'll get to that. We haven't gotten there yet. When it became, once in Parak Beis, obviously the world was already created. That was in Parak Aleph. But then it became necessary that he sustain the world in a continued existence and manifest a concern for man in its creation. This relationship, not the ability to create, that's Elohim. But the relationship, the concern that the Creator has for his creation, that is not complied in the name of God, Elohim. Rather, that is the Yud Kei Vav Kei, that is the Hashem. The Havaya, which signifies the continued association with the world. He summarizes, Elohim tells us that God is the creator. We are still uninformed about the relationship of God to creation after its emergence. What happened thereafter? Elohim signifies creator and builder. Havaya signifies the continued association. So it's true that the key is the creation of Adam. But it's not. You would have said, okay, at the end of Parak Aleph, mention Adam. No. Because if you only had Parak Aleph, then Adam, Eve, Adam and Chava, they're just part of creation. There's no special relationship. There's no special relationship between stay Elohim. Chapter 2, in Parak Beis, they switch to the Shem Hashem, i.e. concern. What is concern reminiscent of? Yidas HaRachamim. Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's the Medrash we started with. The opening is Midas Adin, Elohim, and it's now only at the end in Chapter 2, Pasuk Dalet, where relationship, not just the existence of mankind. The relationship between mankind and Hashem is produced, and we have the notion of that name of God, i.e. signifying not just God's creation, His mastery, His all-powerness. He can tell us to jump and we'll jump, he'll tell us to sit, we'll sit. Okay, great, you're powerful. Now what? oh, you care about me. That's good, Kate. Okay, and that's an Eric Bass. I just want to conclude by, I didn't have it on the sheet last time, and I mentioned this outside last time, but I think it's appropriate for tonight's sheet also. We mentioned, right, that the Rashi, the reason the Rashi has to translate the word opening up with Bereshis in a different way is because we said there was a grammatical problem, a nisma, right? Bereshis in the beginning of what? So we mentioned that in last week, but I'll mention it here as well because I think it's relevant. Rabbi Eisman from Neri Israel, he has a beautiful paperback book called Beginnings. The whole book is just on Sefer Bereshis. I'm not part of Bereshis. He writes in the introduction that he was originally planning on writing a book on the whole paper, and then he realized he wrote a few hundred pages, he's still in the first parsha. I said, I'll call it a day, publish the book called The Beginnings. I don't think he's gotten to the end of the second part of that series yet. But he pointed out, he said very beautifully, like a little bit of a drush. He says, so where is the nismach, right? Rashi says, there's no nismach there, we translate the word, but couldn't it have been written gracious of something? So he suggested, I wrote it down here, he says, beautifully, in the beginning of what? There's no way of telling. The what is shrouded in mystery. It is only we who will decide. I mentioned that last week in a nice way, but I think it relates to this year also. Do we need Midas HaRachamim? God giving us second and third and fourth chances? Or can we survive?